Page 478.
The class can now begin.
Yes, thank you. Perek Chavtes, Pasik Chavches. We're learning basically the inaugural Karbanis, what they have to do. Last time we learned you have to squirt the blood on their middle ear and the finger and the toe. And they have to take the various Karbanis and to wave them. So we're up to Pasuk Chavches, Pasuk 28 and 479. Pasuk says, Aaron Olvanov, all these things will be for Aaron and his children. For an everlasting law, Me'ez B'nei Yisrael, from the Jews, it's an uplifting. And this will be the gift from the Jews, from the sacrifices, Trumasim Hashem, the waving or their uplifting to Hashem. Basically, the Pasuk here is talking about that the Kohanim were given various parts of the sacrifices as their gifts. Because the Kohanim and Leviim had no share in the land of Israel. They didn't own any land. They were given lands to live in. 42 cities to live in, plus the 6 cities of refuge. But they didn't actually have their own land and their own money. So what are they? Therefore, the Torah says, these are the Kohanim, in fact, had 24 gifts for the various different things that the Torah enumerates in various different places. The Kohanim were given 24 things that they were given as gifts. Part of the gifts were what we're talking about over here, these Karbanis. The holy garments which will be for Aaron, Yul, Ban of Acher, which should be for his children after him. Lemashchabahem, to anoint them. Ulemalibam, Esyodom, and to be inaugurated through them. In other words, the Pasuk over here is saying that any time a Kohen became a Kohen Gadol, they had to go through these garments of Aaron HaKohen. They had to go through the same inauguration. They had to do the same process like Aaron did when he became the Kohen Gadol. Shivas Yamim for 7 days. We're going to go through these quickly. Shivas Yamim, 7 days. Yilbashim HaKohen, Tachtov, the Kohen, who is in the place of Aaron, Mibana from his children. Asher Yaveh Al Oel Meid, L'Shardes Bakedish, that will come into the Oel Meid, into the holy place, meaning the Beis HaMikdash, to serve in the holiness, shall wear these garments. And again, the Pasuk is saying that those 8 garments, the Kohen that became a Kohen Gadol, and the Torah is saying here an interesting halacha. Anytime a Kohen Gadol became a Kohen Gadol, he had to do this process for 7 days as the inauguration to become a Kohen Gadol. And therefore, if he didn't have these 7 days, he wasn't able to work in the Beis HaMikdash. For instance, if a Kohen didn't have the 7-day period before Yom Kippur, he couldn't work in the Beis HaMikdash and Yom Kippur as a Kohen Gadol. He needed, the Torah says, Shivas Yamim, he needs 7 days as an inauguration period before he's allowed to start working. Ve'is El Hasheni, and the second El, okay. Ve'is El HaMiluim Tikach, the ram of the inauguration, should take, you should cook its flesh in the holy place, meaning in the Beis HaMikdash. Va'achal Aaron of Vanavis Psar Ayel, Aaron's children should eat the flesh of the ram, v'salachem asher besol, and the bread which is in the basket, Pesach Oel Meid, at the entrance of the Oel Meid, meaning that's where they had to eat it. They had to eat it in that particular place. Va'achal Aisam asher kupa b'am, they who receive the atonement through them should eat them, l'malis yodam, to inaugurate them, the kadoshim, to sanctify them, and no foreigner is allowed to eat it because these are objects of holiness. We know that the kohanim, when they ate korbanis, certain korbanis that which were given to the kohanim to eat, were not allowed to be eaten by anybody else who wasn't a kohen. The only exception was if a kohen married a woman who was not initially a kohen, she is allowed to eat because of him. Their children would be allowed to eat because of the kohanim. Or the girls, if they lived at home. But a bas kohen, let's say, the daughter of a kohen that married a Yisrael, she would not be allowed to eat truma. And what? If a kohen's daughter married a Yisrael or a Levi, so what? She doesn't have the status of a kohen as far as eating things, the sacrifices, truma, and those things like that. She does have, for instance, the mitzvah of pinyan haben. If the mother of a newborn baby is a daughter of a kohen or a levi, they don't have to do pinyan haben. But as far as the sacrifices and truma and all those things which only kohenim were allowed to eat, so a girl who married out of the kohuna, so to speak, a levi or a yisrael, was not allowed to eat any of this stuff.
And she's tovalet b'mikve more times than...
No.
So it would be weird, like a downgrade for her?
A what?
A downgrade for her.
Well, I don't know. In a certain respect, it's a downgrade. You know, she follows her husband's customs, so she doesn't have the status.
Why a lot of people, they don't want to give their daughter to a kohen, or they don't want to get the daughter from the kohen?
How do you know they don't want to?
Because I try very hard for a couple of people, and they don't want to give it to kohen, and they don't want to...
Well, if there's nobody a kohen in here, I'll tell you why. Some kohenim have bad tempers, they say. There was it says in the Gemara, listen, I didn't make this up, so listen to me. There's a din. Ladies and gentlemen, could we have order in the court? Thank you. You know, you don't have to stick up for the one kohen that just walked in. I mean, you know what I mean?
And he's late.
The Gemara says, this is parenthetical. There is a din that if a kohen divorces his wife, obviously he cannot remarry her. Even his own wife that he divorced, he cannot marry a divorcee, so he can't even marry. So the Gemara says, it's not done today, but in the time of the Gemara, when a kohen wanted to divorce his wife, the Gemara says they had a very different type of get. Okay? Now, it was called get mekushed. What happened was, the Gemara says like this. This is what the Gemara says. Kohenim have tempers. So Kohen would get angry at his wife, will run to Bezin the next day, and want to divorce her. Okay? So, and the problem is, if it's a regular Yisrael, okay, divorces her, he can remarry her if he wants. She didn't marry anybody else. But a Kohen can't do that. So the Gemara says, there was a special long process of a get. Again, it's not done today. For a Kohen, they did a long process of a get that the kohen should calm down, that he should change his mind. Because there's like 12 lines when you write a get, there's 12 lines in a get. Okay, whatever, that's the standard nusach. The Gemara says a get has 12 lines. So they would write a line, and they would fold it over, and they would tie it, and then they would write the next line, and tie it. You know, they did the whole process for a kohen. But anyway, I'm not... This is not coming back to your question. In fact, there's an interesting halacha that the Gemara says that a bas kohen should not marry an am ha'aretz. It's not a good shidduch. A bas kohen should not marry a am ha'aretz. The Gemara says in Pesachim it's not a good shidduch. Illiterate. So it's a custom in many places. And the Rebbe told this to many people, in fact, that if a guy wants to marry a bas kohen, in the frum world they do this in many places, they will learn a mesechta, just learn a tractate of Gemara, and thereby becoming out of the category of an illiterate, and then there won't be a problem with a shidduch. This is what the Gemara says. So anyway, that's finish your point. Now, next here. So v'chazar liyechol kikay d'shem, what he's saying on page 478, pasuk lamed gimel, we just finished. You can't eat it because it's holy and the zohar is not allowed to eat it. Okay? Now, the din of a kohen gadol, by the way, when we're speaking about here, going from father to son, Rashi quotes from the Gemara that a kohen is not an automatic, kohen gadol is not automatically given over to his children. It's only if a Kohen Gadol's son is fit to be a Kohen Gadol, he comes before everybody else. But if there's somebody else who's more fit, or much more fit, and a Kohen Gadol has children that are not that great, so then it's not an automatic thing. And that's why the Pasuk speaks about the children that will be fit, you know, a Kohen Tachtov, not necessarily a son. Okay? And therefore, a Kohen needs to be anointed. Even a Kohen Gadol, even if he's the son of a previous Kohen Gadol, the anointing of his father is not enough for the child. The child has to have his own anointing. Okay, and that, even though his father was a Kohen Gadol. Now Malchus, kingdom, goes automatically over to a son, and then many times they don't even need another anointing as a king, because the anointing of the father really helped. Okay, but
Rabbi, you mentioned this before, but I forgot. How come the Kohenim goes by father, but Judaism goes by mother?
It's not right. It's not only Kohen and Levi. It's the Shevet belong to the father. The Yiddishkeit belongs to the mother. I know. Go off the topic again. The difference is like this. People always complain, women libbers, and those women in Yiddishkeit who think they're slaves that need to be liberated, they think that women don't play a very important role in Yiddishkeit. You know, they can't lane, and they can't daven, and they can't be the chazan, and they can't do that. Which is really nothing further from the truth, because the whole decision, if a person is a Jew or not, is up to the mother, not up to the father. If the father's a goy and the mother's a Jew, then the kid's Jewish. If the father's a Jew and the mother's a goy, then the kid's a goy. But in the childbearing process, there's two parts. There's the essence of the person, and then there's what's called the gilui, the revelation of the person, so to speak. Now, whether you're a Jew or not, that's the essence of the person. What tribe you belong to is not the essence of the person. That's like the revelation of the person. Do you belong to Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Kohen, Levi, you know, Yehuda, whatever tribe it may be. If you think about childbearing, the essence of the child comes from the mother. The father's role in childbearing is through the unity of father and mother. The father reveals that essential power that the mother has to create the baby. In other words, the mother is actually the one that produces the baby. The father produces the seed. But the actual process of the birth is the mother. The father, it says in Svarim,
the seed is the baby.
Yeah, but the seed is nothing. The seed itself is nothing. The actual creation of the baby comes in the mother with Yeshmiayin. She is creating actually Yeshmiayin. Because it becomes Tipa Serucha, a putrid drop. And therefore, basically, he is not giving. So it says, what does the husband do? He reveals that koach, that power that the woman has to create. So the woman, basically, in the childbearing of the person, is giving the essence of the child. And the father is revealing that power that the woman has. So therefore, the essence of the child, whether you're Jewish or not, is from the mother. And the revelation, meaning what tribe you belong to, Kohen, Levi, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, that's up to the father.
Rabbi.
There you go.
Maybe you'll give me the answer to this.
And maybe not.
I spent 20 joyous years with you, listening to you.
Okay, noon.
Stories about Judaism and everything. But I also spent a lot of my life.
Can you imagine 20 years I put up with this? Yeah.
I want you to listen. Yeah,
listening.
A lot of my life listening to other rabbis.
No, Bekitzer.
Tell stories, and I often wonder what period in the history of mankind and where was it easy to be a Jew?
Here, now, today.
Really?
Yeah. Now, this thing of the Yerusha.
How? One example.
Just listen, I'll tell you soon.
Subject, Marty.
Is every Jew from a tribe? What if he's not a Jewish father?
No, a Ger Take does not belong to any tribe. That was the whole story in Chumash with the Mekalel. The Mekalel was because Shlemis Bas Divri, Lamati Don, this guy in Egypt, made her pregnant and had a baby. And when he came to Meshur Benus Bezdin, he said, I want to belong to the tribe of Dan because that's where my mother comes from and his father was a guy. So Meshur Benu said, you don't belong to Dan. You don't belong to any particular Shevet. There was a special group, so to speak.
The
13th. Wasn't a tribe. The 13th category. And that's where he got angry. So he cursed Meshur Benu. He cursed everybody. Okay. This din, by the way, of the Kayan going over to the next in line, or a king, if they have a son that's fit for the job, Halacha says that's the same thing in communal affairs, like a Jewish rabbi, Jewish leader, if they have a son that's fit for the job, he has precedence over anybody else. a chazan, a gabbai, I mean, all these types of communal workers, halacha says, a sheichet, I mean, anything like that. It has a din of Yerusha, that if the son is fit, obviously, for the job, they have precedence over anybody else. Okay, then the pasuk says, if anything of the meat of the miluim will be left over from the bread, add a bacon till the morning. You have to burn this leftover in fire, because it's holy. Now this is the din of what's called the din of Neisir. Neisir is as follows. Every carbon and tater was given a time allotted to eat it. Some kabbanis were given the shnei yam. We say in his alma kamen leyem v'layla. Some with shnei yam and v'layla echad. Some kabbanis were given, you're allowed to eat it 2 days and a night. Some kabbanis were allowed to be given 1 day and a night. You're allowed to eat. And the Torah warns, don't leave it over until the morning. Leisisiru amenu abaker. Do not leave it over until the morning. And if you do, then you have to burn it. So there's a negative commandment in the Torah, you're not allowed to leave Kabbanis after the allotted time. And if you do, so the Torah says you have to burn it. So the Torah over here is saying this din, that if you leave over anything until the morning, which you weren't allowed to, but if they did, so then it has to be burnt, le'yachol cannot be eaten, k'kedushim, because it was kedush, because it was holy. Now, in Pasuk 33, we read before, for Ochla Isim Asher Kupar Bahem, they who received atonement from them should eat it. Okay? So now the question is, what does it mean, who's forgiven? Who is this person that's being forgiven? So the simple meaning over here is that if a person brings a sin offering, by the Kohenim eating it, the person gets forgiven. Okay? Meaning, when the Kohen eats it, the Torah says, then the person gets forgiven. If the Kohenim don't eat the Karban, then they don't get forgiven. And therefore the Torah says, V'ochlu eisim asher kupar bahem, that through this is the way the person actually gets forgiven. Because otherwise, the Torah says, the Torah is connecting the eating, actually, to the whole concept of kapara. Now, what? Why?
Why is such a connection?
Speak up, honey. Nobody can hear you.
I hear.
Who brings carbon sincerely?
Because it's a whole... The whole carbon is a process. Every part of the process of the carbon has to be done in order for the person to be forgiven. Part of the process, not only the shechting, not only burning it on the mizbeach, part of the process is the people eating it. And if I'll give you an example. You make Kiddush, you don't drink the wine, you didn't do the mitzvah of Kiddush. What does drinking the wine have to do with Kiddush? Because if you don't, that's part of the process. Part of the process is you have to drink the wine, you have to. Part of the process is you have to eat the carbon. The leftover is now to be left over until the morning. Because by leaving it over until the morning, you're automatically not listening to Hashem. Not only that, there's something called pigul. Pigul means if when they shechted the animal, the Kohen thought that they're going to eat it after the time, it's already not kosher. Even though it's only thought, it was the power of thought that if a Kohen at the time he brought the carbon and slaughtered it, thought that he's going to eat it out of the time, it's already not kosher.
How do you know what he thinks?
No, if the Kohen realized what he thought and he decided to do tshuva, it's not a kosher carbon.
But does it count if they eat part of the carbon?
They have to eat part of the carbon. They have to eat part of the carbon. Yeah.
But if Kohen didn't realize that his son nowadays was
going to eat it, then you don't know anything.
Okay.
Then he says like this, you have to burn it, le'yachol, you can't eat it. Then... You're not allowed to eat it, you have to burn it. Okay, then the Torah says like this. Vasisa ladan avan of kocha, and you should do to this and to Aaron and his children, like everything I told you, shivas yamim tamali yodam, 7 days should be an inauguration period, meaning every day this whole process over here that Aaron and his children did had to be done for 7 days. Every day the same process had to be repeated. Okay, parchatos and the bull of a sin offering, tasa layem ala kippurim mishmek for each day for the atonement, v'chitesa as a mizbeach, and you should purify the mizbeach b'chapercha olav when you get forgiveness, u'mashachta eisen, you have to anoint the kachi to sanctify it. Now, the obvious question is, why does a mizbeach need forgiveness? Why in the world would the altar, the mizbeach, need a kapara? The Torah uses the expression, b'chapercha olav, so it could mean b'chapercha olav, you know, when you bring the things on it. But b'chapercha olav literally means when you bring atonement for the mizbeach. So why should the mizbeach actually need a forgiveness? So explain like this. There are many times that people bring a korban, especially when they donate it to the Mishkan. So a lot of people didn't really want to bring it. They were forced to bring it. God doesn't like forced korbanos. If a forced korban was brought on the Mizbeach, it was like lacking in the Mizbeach. So Hashem said, when we're starting now, this is after the donations, you know, the Nedavis that they brought from the Nesim, from the Jews, he says, if you bring it unwillingly, it's called stealing. The Mizbeach is like stealing. Because the Mizbeach is taking something the person didn't really want to give. The whole din in Torah is called Asmachta. For instance, one of the reasons why betting, gambling is all forbidden, because the guy that loses really doesn't want to pay it. And the Gemara uses the expression, it's like stealing. Even though the guy's giving it to you, but he really doesn't want to give it to you. You know, he doesn't owe it to you, so to speak. He doesn't want to give it. It's not a loan. He took money from you, he has to pay it back. He lost in gambling, you know, it's a game, so he lost. He doesn't want to give it. And therefore, one of the reasons Gemara says you're not allowed to gamble, because you're actually stealing the money from the person who really doesn't want to give it. And the same thing by the Mizbeach, one second. By the Mizbeach, it says it's gezel of the Mizbeach, because the Mizbeach didn't want to do it. It's stealing, the owner didn't want to bring it, so it's like stealing. So Hashem said, bring a carbon for the Mizbeach. And this is a unique concept, by the way. And if you take it in a literal sense, it's very difficult to understand. I'll give you an example. There's one carbon we bring every month in the Beis HaMikdash as a forgiveness for Hashem. Hashem said, I need a kapara. In the Kriya of Rosh Chodesh, we say it every day in davening, Usir Izim Echad Lechatos. And Rosh Chodesh, they had to bring a goat, a steer, for a chatos, for a sin offering. So, simply it means, what type of chatos is it you bring on Rosh Chodesh? So some people didn't bring korbanos properly, whatever it was, something to do with korbanos. Rashi in Parshas Pinchas quotes the Medrash. In Parshas Pinchas, when it says that parsh of Rosh Chodesh, so Rashi says like this, Rashi says, why is it chatos? He says, because a person who didn't know about it, whatever. Then Rashi, Medrashi Bagodim, Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, Heviyu kapara olai, bring a kapara for me, Shemi'adati aseyoreach, that I lessen the moon. It says in the beginning of Chumash, by Yom Revi of the sun and the moon, of Bereshis, so it says, that Hashem made Shnei Amayir Sagdalim, she made big two luminaries, the sun and the moon. And then it says, Asamara Godol Mashal Asayem, the big light by the day, and the small light at night, the moon. So the Medrash asks, the Pasuk starts off by saying, Eshnei Ama'eres HaGdolim, the two big lights, so they're both big. And in the same Pasuk it says, the big one by day and the small one at night. So they're not big and big, and it contradicts itself. So the Medrash says, that when Hashem made the sun and the moon, they were equal sizes. Same size. The moon complained. One second. I'll get to the Kohenim soon. The moon complained. You can't have two kings equal power. So Hashem said, no problem. you're reduced. So initially it said, right? should be the two big lights. And then right away the moon complained. So Hashem shrunk the moon. So the pasuk says the big one was during the day and the small one was at night. Therefore, in Kiddush Talavana, that the women don't say, but what we just said, we write, Lamalis pegimas alavana, to fill the blemish of the moon. V'lo yabir ba'ashum miut, there should be no lessening, shrinking in the moon. V'yia er alavana ka'er achama, that the light of the moon should be like the light of the sun. K'mei shahaysa k'edem miuta, the way it was before Hashem lessened it. So it says in the Medrash, Hashem says, I did something wrong. What did I do wrong? I shrunk the moon. So the Medrash says, on Rosh Chodesh, which is moon day, you know, Rosh Chodesh deals with the moon, Hashem says, I did something wrong, and therefore bring a sin offering for me.
He shrunk the woman.
Okay, if you say so.
Did you say
no,
the,
by the moon.
He shrunk the moon?
He shrunk,
shrunk.
No, so 1 second. So, the question is, what does this mean that God did a mistake? God did a Naveda. You have to bring a sin offering for Hashem. So obviously, or the same thing over here. The Mizbeach needs a kapara. What, the Mizbeach stole something? The guy gave it to the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach brought it, you know. If you give me something just because I have to know if you want to give it to me, I'm not stealing, you give it to me. It doesn't matter. Why does the Mizbeach need a kapara? Why does Hashem need a kapara? The explanation is, it's not the concept of sin. And this is a concept in Yiddishkeit that you don't only need forgiveness if you do something wrong. If you're not the level you should be, it is also a type of a sin. We learned many times that the word chait does not only mean sin, even though in the Gemara literally Gemara says, and Tesis explains, it means sin. Okay? But in Chassidus it explains, and in deeper it's explained, the concept of chait means lacking. There's a pasuk, V'hoya ani u'bni shlomo chatoyim kol hayomim, mean me and my son Shlomo will be lacking in days. So what it means is as follows. When somebody is lacking something, a level that they should be at, that demands a forgiveness. That demands a kabbalah, because granted you didn't do anything wrong, but you're not where you should be. It says in Kabbalah that what allowed Adam Arishan to sin? In other words, if there's a little crack in the wall, you know, the crack can get bigger, bigger, bigger. But you need an original crack for the crack to get bigger. So to speak, what allowed Adam Arishan to come around to do an Aveda? So in Kabbalah it explains, the fact that Hashem lessened the moon, that lack of perfection, so to speak, not Aveda, but the lack of the level that it should be, that allowed, in a lower level, for other Marishan to sin. What allowed me at Dayerech, Kabbalah explains, Simsa Marishan, that's for now. It's not for now. Tzimtzum Marishan, that level allowed the Miyata Yerech to take place, the lessening of the moon, and that allowed the Chatei Tadas to take place, which basically allowed all of sin. So because the Miyata Yerech, the lessening of the moon, even though it itself was no Aveda, but it was the cause that allowed through that Avedas to happen, because once a person falls from their perfection, they become imperfect, even though they're not sinning, but they're not as perfect as they should be. That is what causes and allows sin to take place. Right? Like the Yetzer Hara doesn't come to a tzaddik because they go worship Avodah Zarah. He says, you know, instead of davening for hour, daven 59 minutes. He's not telling you not to daven. But that downfall eventually causes that you'll end up not davening. So therefore Hashem says, of course Hashem did it and he wasn't forced to do it and he wanted to do it and that wasn't the plan. But Hashem said, listen, I did something that eventually allowed sin to exist. So therefore Hashem says, that aspect needs forgiveness. Not God forbid Hashem needs forgiveness. Hashem is teaching us by bringing a carbon for Hashem, so to speak, a Jew is to learn from that when you go down from a level of perfection to a lesser level, even though it's perfection, it's considered a sin that you need to bring a carbon. When the Mizbeach, on its level, so to speak, is going to bring a carbon that wasn't willfully brought, and the person didn't want to bring it and wasn't excited about bringing it, he had to do it on the Mizbeach's level. That's an imperfection of the Mizbeach, and therefore the Mizbeach needed a kapara, like the Torah says over here. Now, what did you want, sir?
I had a question about what you said about the Gemara and gambling. Is that the only reason that we're not allowed to gamble because the Gemara says it's like steal?
Well, is that not enough of a reason?
No, the question is this.
Should Shulchan Aruch.
He said the person doesn't want to give it to you.
Right.
But in today's gambling, for example, like take Las Vegas, they want you to come and gamble, and they want you to win so that you'll come back and lose it.
But they don't want you to win.
But they want you to win so they can see this person won. So they're happy when somebody wins, even though they really know.
They're happy when you lose.
They're happy when you lose.
Oh, but
they
want you to gamble.
The Gemara says, "Hamisachik b'kuvya," which in translating to kuvya is bones that they used to do races with. Okay, whatever. Misachik b'kuvya. The Gemara says, "Is possible edus." A guy who gambles as a profession is not allowed to be. He's not a kosher witness. He just disqualified 3/4 of Jews. You know, there was a rabbi that was once walking around the casinos, and a Jew called him in. A Jew called him in. He said, "Why do you call me in?" He said, "I wanted to be under rabbinic supervision."
One second.
Anyway, so the Gemara says, "Msachet b'kuvya." The Gemara says, "Brought down Simon Lamedal and Chesh Mishpat Pasul Eidus." In the Paskim, they write that's only if it's your profession. If you gamble once in a while, you're not Pasul Eidus. And the reason for that is a very simple thing: a gambler has no value of money. It's easy come, easy go. You know, so therefore, if they don't have a value or money has no importance to them, it's easy come, easy go, so then how could they be a witness in a case where money is important? That's one of the reasons. Yes, sir?
Just on that subject.
But I don't want to get into gambling.
Just one thing.
Yeah.
Aren't you supposed to give to a poor person even if you're breaking yourself and you don't want to give it? So is the poor person considered stealing from you?
No, because over there it's a mitzvah. But on the Mizbeach's level...
It's a mitzvah to gamble. Make things work. Capitalism.
Yeah, you give a lot of people money. I mean, parnasa.
Yeah,
No. You know, no. It's not a Jewish thing to do. Okay.
All life is a gamble.
Yeah, but also the korban is a mitzvah, so how's the
mitzvah? I know, but on the Mizbeach's level, the fact that Mizbeach is taking something which is not willingly given, there's something lacking in the Mizbeach. Even though we learned already, when you force a person to do a mitzvah, you beat him up until he says, "I want to." Right? It's still want to, because that's what he really wants to do. Because it's a mitzvah. But nevertheless, and the Mishfarshim explained, on the Mizbeach's level, it's still something lacking that the Mizbeach would need a carbon. Okay, Shivas Yamim Lamedvav, and 480. Shivas Yamim Techapel, the Mizbeach, 7 days, you forgive for the Mizbeach, for Kiddash days, you should sanctify him. V'haya Mizbeach Kedesh Kadoshim, and the Mizbeach will be holy of holies. Okay, Kanegeva Mizbeach Yigdosh, Whoever touched the Mizbeach becomes holy, which means even a pasul carbon, even a non-kosher carbon, let's say an animal that had a blemish, which was not kosher for the Mizbeach, the fact that it touched the Mizbeach, it makes it a din of Kedusha, and therefore it has to be treated in a proper way. You can't just do it. So the Mizbeach is Kedush Kedoshim. And what makes the Mizbeach that holy, that whoever touches the Mizbeach, even if it's Tomei or whatever it is, has to be burnt there, and you can't just take it down.
But they didn't burn it on the Mizbeach. They used to take it out, no? They used to take it out of the Beit HaMikdash and burn it outside of the city.
No, sometimes if it touched the Mizbeach, they have to burn it on the Mizbeach. Not as a kosher carbon. Okay. Vizash Tasa Lemizbeach. Now the Torah is leaving the inauguration days, and the Torah is talking about the daily korbanos which are brought as communal korbanos. They're in addition to the individual korbanos that if a guy wanted to bring a donation, the guy had a sin offering or a peace offering, whatever. There are various korbanos which were brought twice a day of communal sacrifices. And basically, the morning korban, they brought it in the morning and the afternoon. Chazal say the morning korban forgave all the sins of the night. The afternoon korban forgave all the sins of the day. Now, these were completely burnt offerings that the Beis HaMikdash bought them from the half a shekel that every Jew donated to count how many Jews there were. So there's twofold. How did they count the Jews? Every Jew gave a half a shekel. So you're not supposed to count people because it's a curse. So every Jew gave a half a shekel. You counted half a shekels. You know how many Jews there were. But in addition to that, the half a shekels actually was the way people participated in the communal korban. And therefore, every korban which was brought every day in the Beis HaMikdash, every Jew had their participation in it. Every Jew participated by giving the half a shekel. So the Torah says like this, this is what you should do on the Mizbeach. Kvasim b'nei shana, two sheep within the first year. B'nei shana doesn't mean a year old. Rashi explains, b'nei shana means within the year. Because once it's a year old, it's in the second year. And men, most of the korbanos have to be within the first year of the animal, birth. It should be tamid continually. Now what does continually mean? Continually doesn't mean non-stop on the Mizbech. Continually means every day it had to be brought 7 days a week, 354 or 365, whichever way you look at it, days of the year. Every korban had to be brought. Not only that, the two kvasim and eshana, shnayim layim, two, you couldn't bring them both together. One had to be brought in the morning and one had to be brought in the afternoon. As the pasuk continues, it says, "As a kevetz echad tasa v'beker, one sheep you do in the morning, ve'as a kevetz hasheni, and the second one tasa beno abayim, you should do in the afternoon." Corresponding with these two karbanos, we have what's called shachris and mincha. Okay, now that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, instead of the morning karban, afternoon karban, we have shachris and mincha. Maitiv. In the time of the Gemara, according to many opinions, was optional. What's this concept of ma'ariv, that we daven ma'ariv? Ma'ariv was for the leftover fats and blood and things that weren't burnt during the day, the limbs and the fats that weren't burnt during the day, they were able to burn them at night. They burnt them a whole night. So because of that, we have ma'ariv, and in the time of at least pre-Gemara and certain parts and times of the Gemara, according to many opinions, it was optional. But the shachris davening and the mincha davening, in addition to the fact that Avram made shachris and Yitzchak made mincha and Yaakov made ma'ariv, so that's why Taisus in the Gemara says in Shabbos that even though the Gemara says over there at least that ma'ariv is optional, Taisus says number one, today everybody accepted it upon themselves as mandatory. Men, at least. And in addition to that, it says, Yaakov Avinu made it. Why are we belittling what Yaakov Avinu made, so to speak? So, the Korbanos have two concepts. There's one concept that the Ovis made the Shachris Mincha Ma'ariv, or after the Beis HaMikdash, Shachris and Mincha is instead of the Korbanos. Which, by the way, explains, for those men, at least, that go to Shul, why there's no repetition of the Amida at Ma'ariv. Shachris and Mincha, the Chazan repeats the Amida, at Ma'ariv they don't. Why don't they repeat? Because in the olden times it was optional. Why do we repeat the Amida? We repeat the Shemoneh Esrei, the Chazaras, the Shatz, was for people that didn't know how to read. Or didn't know how to daven. Don't forget, in the olden times, they didn't have Siddurim. It was all in the brain. By heart. So many people didn't know how to daven. So what did they do if they didn't know how to daven? The Chazan would daven, and by listening to the Chazan daven, listening was like you said it yourself. So they would listen to the Chazan, and there would be Yetzer davening that way. But Ma'ariv was optional anyway. So the Chacham said, "Why? Listen, you don't daven, you don't daven. You don't need to daven. Therefore, by Maariv, there's no repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei. But Shachris and Mincha correspond with these two Kabbalahs, which are mandatory, and therefore the Chazan repeats the Shemoneh Esrei for those people that don't know how to daven. Now, the Pasuk says like this. So one sheep you brought in the morning, one sheep in the afternoon. In addition to that, the sodden seilas, a tenth eifa of fine flour, bolu bashemen, mixed with oil, rav ahin, a quarter of a hin, the nesach revias ahin yoyin, and the pouring also, the libation was a quarter of a hin of wine, la keves ha'echad, for one sheep. Meaning, as Rashi explains, how much is a sodden seilas? The tenth of an eifa is about 4.5 pounds in our language. Because Rashi makes a whole cheshbon over here, asir so eifa, a tenth of an eifa. So Rashi says, how much is an eifa? An eifa is 43 eggs and a fifth of an egg. Okay? So according to Rashi, a tenth of an eifa is 43 eggs.
How much is shiur for challah? How much four pounds?
According to this cheshbon, close to four. But that's the amount, but it's machlekes exactly how much it is. So you have for sure, and then you have the doubtful, and you have a gray area where you do without a bracha. But this asir seifa, so basically, they have to bring like this. The sheep in the morning, together with 4.5 pounds of flour mixed with fine flour mixed with oil, and 30 ounces approximately of oil and wine.
What do they carry?
4.5 pounds?
The sheep and the flour and the
sheep. Sheep don't carry, sheep walk.
They use carrier pigeons.
What's the big problem with the... No, it's not a problem. So they brought... Okay,
shh.
A tenth of an eifa. Now, according to Aruch HaShbein, is the way they even though the eggs today are different than they were in the olden times, but a beitza today is approximately 2 ounces. For 43 eggs is 86 ounces. Okay, so if you figure 16 ounces a pound, it's approximately 4.5 pounds. But every carbon had flour, wine, pouring of wine, and the ash and the oil.
So what's the hain then?
A hin is it's a measurement. Oh. It's a quarter of a hin.
Right.
That's just what the measurements were.
Okay.
Here he says, to bring down at the bottom that and passage 40 says, the prescribed amount of oil, flour, oil, and wine vary according to the species of animals. Because when the Torah speaks later about korbanos, parshas Pinchas, there's different amounts. But for the sheep, this is what you have to bring every morning. So every morning, a sheep was brought, flour was brought, oil was brought, wine was brought, and all that.
The expression hin tzedek is the same hin?
No, hin means yes. So over there, hin tzedek means your yes should be a yes, and your no should be a no.
Oh.
But here's the measurement to hin. And the second one you should do in the afternoon. Like the morning carbon, meaning the same way you brought the morning carbon with the tent of an eifa and the wine and so on. It should be a good smell to Hashem, as we explained last week what the definition of that means. And last time it should be a complete eila, meaning a complete burning as a carbon to Hashem for all generations, meaning this is not only for this duration of time, but whenever there was a Beis HaMikdash had to be brought. Pesach oil made lefnei Hashem, in the door of the oil made before Hashem, Asher yivoy lecham shama, where I set up to meet you, ledaber elach Hashem, to speak with you there. Meaning these kabbanos were brought in the place where Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu from. V'neyadeti shama levnei Yisrael, I will set my meeting place for the Yidden. V'nigdash b'chveda, I shall sanctify with my glory. This pasuk is the pasuk that Rashi uses later on when two of Aaron's children died. When Nadav and Avihu died. So Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Aaron that I thought God said v'nigdash b'chvedi, I'm going to become sanctified with the glorified people. So I thought it was going to be me or you, Moshe said to Aaron. And now I see that Nadav and Avihu are even holier than you and I. And therefore Hashem killed Nadav and Avihu. But this is the concept of v'nigdash b'chvedi, which means that it will be sanctified through the glory of Hashem. So now there's a question asked, the Mefarshim asks like this. Why doesn't the talk here about the Korbanos of Shabbos and Yom Tov in Parshas Pinchas, in Bamidbar, the Torah speaks all this over again, with all the Korbanos of Shabbos and Yom Tov and all the Korbanos of the whole year is in Parshas Pinchas. Why is the Torah speaking over here just about this Korban Olam morning and afternoon? So the Mefarshim explain, because Hashem wants to show a guy can come along and say, listen, God created us for material that likes to sin. You know, we all like to sin. God created us with material to sin. And I'll prove it to you. Because from the beginning of Judaism, God made an altar to forgive our sins. That means God is expecting us to sin. So he says, what does he want from us? So what the Torah over here is doing, in Parshat Tetzaveh that we finished Truma and Tetzaveh, the building of the Mishkan, Hashem says, I'm telling you, I need the Mizbeach, no, not for your sins. I need the Mizbeach for the morning Karban, for the afternoon Karban, which officially were not sin offerings. So therefore the Torah is not going into any other Karban. The Torah is just telling us the Karban, you should know the Mizbeach is there because I need the Mizbeach. Not necessarily for sin. So don't come along and tell me that God is expecting us to sin, and the proof of it is He already commanded us to have a Mizbeach for sin offerings. It's not true. The Mizbeach was there anyway. The Mizbeach was there to bring a Korban Olah. And therefore, it's not necessarily for sins.
Rabbi,
yep.
Was this part of our Torah, that talking about the women and saying no and everything, was this the part in the history of the Jewish people that the women were granted the right to say no?
Women are not supposed to say no.
I know, but good. This the time when they were granted that right?
Do I know what he's talking about?
Lita, take my part.
Okay.
But I don't say a question.
It's okay, neither do I. And I'm paid to understand this question. Okay.
K-N-O-W?
Yeah. Okay, now the Pasuk says like this. K-Pasuk Memdalet. V'kidash Yisrael Meid, I'm going to sanctify the El Meid, v'sa Mizbeach, then the Mizbeach, v'sa Adam, v'sa Bona, v'akadish, I will sanctify them, l'chayinli, to be Kohenim for me. Hashem basically is saying that He's sanctifying the Mizbeach and the Kohenim and everybody else that they should worship, you know, serve me. V'shachanti b'seich b'nei Yisrael, and it will rest amongst the Jewish people. V'yisi l'ahem l'alikim, and I'll be their God. Meaning, in order, What the Pasuk over here is saying, what the Sifurna explains, what the Pasuk over here is saying is that Hashem is telling the Jewish people, you don't have to be afraid of the evil forces of nature, because I dwell amongst you, and if I dwell amongst you and I am your God, I will protect you. If Hashem Chas V'Shalom wouldn't be amongst the Jewish people, so then the Jewish people have what to fear from all the forces. But now that Hashem says, the Shechanti B'Seich B'nei Yisrael, that I am resting amongst the Jewish people, my Shechina will be there, therefore I'm sanctifying you because this is what is going to be happening, that I will rest amongst you and I will save you and I will take care of all your difficulties. The Yodun, the people should know, Ki ani Hashem Elokeim, I am God, your God, Asher Etzeisi Yosem Eretz Mitzrayim, that I took you out of Egypt. Why l'shachni b'seichem, to rest amongst you? Ani Hashem alakeim, I am God, your God. And again, this is not, so to speak, an ego trip. But Hashem says that the reason why I took you out of Mitzrayim is because I need a nation to be able to be part of, to rest amongst this nation. That Hashem is not only doing it for our benefit, so to speak, but Hashem is doing it because this is what He wants. Like we discussed, we're not going through this again. We discussed last week that Hashem wants that He should have a dwelling place down here through the Beis HaMikdash. And there's an interesting, we mentioned this, I think, at the beginning of Parshas Truma, which says, V'shachanti, if you look at the words, the first Beis HaMikdash stood 410 years. Second Beis HaMikdash stood 420 years. If you look at the word V'shachanti, three lines from the end of the page, it's two words, V'shachain Tof Yud. That means Hashem said, I'm resting, Tof Yud, 410 years. If you switch around the letters, you will get V'sheni Tof Chof. If you switch around the letters, you'll make V'sheni, and the second Beis HaMikdash is Tof Chof, 420. So in the words, when it says, V'asali Migdash, V'shachanti B'seichem, that Hashem is dwelling in the your midst, in the word V'shachanti itself is a hint that the first temple stood 410 years, the second Beis HaMikdash stood 420 years, and that's the amount of time that Hashem really, this is what the Baal HaTanya says, really rested amongst the Jewish people. Now, the concept of the Shachanti, even though it's late, the question is, we mentioned last week, if Hashem is all over the world, what does it mean Hashem is resting in the Beis HaMikdash, or as far as here is concerned, the Mishkan? So this is a question that Shlema Melech asked in Malachim. Shlema Melech, when he finished the first Beis HaMikdash, in Malachim, there's a puzzle that says, Shlema Melech said to Hashem, Halei Hashemayim Ushmei Hashemayim Lo Yochal Kolucha V'Av Ki Abayis Hazeh. Shlema Melech said to God, the heaven and everything in the heaven and the universe and everything is not big enough for you. V'Av Ki Abayis Hazeh. This house is going to be your home when the universe is not big enough for you. So again, like we learned, that the concept of Shechina, resting, meaning God is revealed there. When you speak about God's presence, that in the Beis HaMikdash there was presence of God, whenever there's 10 Jews together, Shechinta Sharia, the Shechina rests, it means the divine presence. God is all over. What it means is God is revealed there, and that's why in the Beis HaMikdash there were constant miracles that took place. In the Beis HaMikdash, people were openly saw that it was the hand of God. All over the world, you need to meditate to realize it's God. In the Beis HaMikdash, it was an open revelation of Hashem. So Sam said, this is the concept of by sanctifying them, meaning they become vessels for my Shechina, so then Hashem says, then I'm able to rest. Hashem can only rest on something which is holy. Meaning, something which is a vessel for godliness. If it's unholy, it's not a vessel for godliness. Godliness cannot reveal itself there. So the Pasuk is saying, I am sanctifying the Kohanim, I'm sanctifying the Mishkan, and by sanctifying the Kohanim and the Mishkan, then Hashem says, V'shachanti, that causes me to be able to rest. So the Torah is teaching us a lesson, the Mefarshim explained, that if a guy wants godliness present, you need to make a vessel. In other words, if a person wants to have God present in their home, as a third partner, so to speak, so then they need to make sure the home is a place where God wants to be. Because if it's not a vessel for God, God doesn't stick around there. What is the definition of a vessel for God? Something which is bottle, something which is subjugated to Hashem, something that listens to Hashem, something which is not full of itself. Like we learned, if a glass is full, you can't add anything to it. So a person who's full of themselves is no place for God. If a person allows room for God, so then they allow God, and that's a keli for godliness. So meaning, if you do what Hashem wants, then you bottle to Hashem, then you allow room for God. If you don't do what Hashem wants, meaning you put yourself before Hashem, your desires go before Hashem, then Hashem says, I cannot rest there. And that was the whole concept of the Mishkan. So there were guidelines, specific guidelines that Hashem gave to Moshe and Aaron, how to sanctify, how to bring the Karbanos. When all these things were done, then there was a Beis HaMikdash. Otherwise, there wasn't. Okay, Mitzvah Shem, next week we will finish the Parsha and get on to the pieces.